Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Hey, how are you guys doing? Well, next week is a big week at Verve. We are starting a new series called Emotions, How to Deal with Your Feelings. We're going to talk about how God can help us to deal with our feelings in a way that is healthy and moves us towards peace instead of anger and anxiety and stress, and moves us towards God and His plan for our lives. And next week, we are starting a 4-week semester of Verve groups. We're going to have all kinds of groups, some meeting in person, most will be online, and they're only 4 weeks long. So if you're like, I don't know about this whole groups thing, which I totally understand, man, this is an easy way to try once, just 4 weeks. And all the groups will be talking about the messages in our emotions series. So you'll have a chance to dive a little deeper, talk about it, process, apply it to your life. Today, we are concluding this series that we've been doing, trying to understand Jesus better than we ever have, to take a really good look at Jesus. And of course, I don't mean physically. You know, people talk about that, like about how they'd love to see Jesus, like physically, what he looked like. Well, we don't know. The Bible kind of tells us he didn't look different than anyone else. He was a pretty ordinary looking guy. But there's one physical thing about Jesus I wonder if maybe was a little different. His eyes. And I don't mean that he had like purple eyes or cat eyes. No, I have this feeling that if you looked in his eyes, you could see the compassion. I wonder if when you looked in Jesus' eyes, you could see compassion. Well, when you read through Jesus' life, there's just one act of compassion after another. And we're going to read about another one today. And those acts of compassion were always preceded by Jesus looking at a person. There are 4 books in the Bible about the life that Jesus lived on earth: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And over 40 times in those 4 books, we're told that Jesus looked at someone. Earlier in our series, we saw this scene where Jesus heals a widow's dead son. It's this incredible act of compassion. He brings him back to life. And the story started with, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And we read a story where a guy came up to Jesus and he claims he's followed all of the commandments and he seems kind of prideful. I personally find him a little annoying, but in the middle of the story it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Well, the story we're going to read today is all about eyes. Eyes that had no compassion, and then Jesus' eyes that were filled with compassion. It's about a woman who suddenly realized that this day was the worst day of her life until it became maybe the best day of her life. We don't know a lot about this woman. We do know she was married. So at some point, she had been a young bride, probably with dreams about being married, about having a husband who loved her, about praying and worshiping with him, maybe about having children and raising a family, but somehow things didn't work out the way she'd planned. She was disappointed in her marriage. Maybe it was her husband, maybe it was her, probably it was some of both. Somewhere along the line, she met another man and he noticed her. He seemed to want to listen to the things she had to say. That is a powerful thing for an aching heart. At first, it was all quite innocent. And then one day they crossed a line. Maybe it was a touch that lingered just a second too long. Maybe it was a shared look that implied a kind of illicit promise. Maybe it was the telling of secrets that violated her husband's confidence and trust. Somewhere along the line, she crossed a line and she kept crossing it until she ended up in bed with that man. And then she did it again. And she kept crossing that line and kept ending up in bed with that man. And so she started living with this secret. It was like she was living 2 different lives. And I bet it was killing her, right? Living a lie. The fear that people would find out, the guilt and shame, because God knew. She knew God knew. She assumed God probably hated her because of her sin. And then one day it happened. The eyes. She was in bed with him again. And then suddenly there were eyes staring at her. They were the hard, flinty eyes of the religious leaders of the town. These men were well known. She had seen them many times around town, giving disapproving stares to anyone they considered beneath them, which was everyone. The problem is that this time, they weren't around town. They were in her bedroom, and she was not only beneath them, she was in bed beneath a man who was not her husband. And they grabbed her and they pulled her out of the room, and she screamed in fear. She tried to reach for her clothes, for a bed sheet, for anything to cover her nakedness. Suddenly, she's being marched across town for all to see, a parade of shame, her confusion and humiliation increasing with every step. She realized that they were taking her to the temple. A torrent of thoughts must have inundated her mind. Why are they taking me to the temple? Are they going to bring me inside the temple? Or will they kill me? Are they going to kill me in the temple? But then they stopped just outside it in the temple courts. And she heard one of the men who had brought her there speak. We have his words recorded in the Bible in John chapter 8, verse 4. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? She now realized that their intention was to kill her. Through tear-soaked eyes, she frantically surveyed the scene and saw him. He was sitting there on the ground, and it seemed a crowd was gathered around him. The man was writing on the ground in the dirt with his finger. He seemed to be ignoring them, and he wouldn't answer their question. What did that mean for her? Did they need his permission to kill her? Well, the religious leaders, who would not loosen their grip on her now throbbing arms, continued to question the man, demanding an answer. And finally, he looked up and he, Jesus, said, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Man, she must have thought, well, that's it. That is my death sentence, because these men were known for being sinless. So she held her breath and waited for the first stone to strike her, but instead it struck the ground. One of the religious leaders had dropped his stone, and then another and another and another and another, and the hands that had been holding her so firmly released their grip, and the men all walked away. She was dazed. She didn't know what to do. And so she just stood there. She stood there, and she was doing like the math in her head, I'm sure. Apparently, only someone without sin could judge someone else for their sin. And so, since it turned out every one of those men had actually sinned, there was no one who could judge her or punish her for her wrongdoing. Well, finally, the man looked up again. Woman, where are they? He asked. Has no one condemned you? I mean, she had just been caught in the act of adultery, in the middle of it. She was standing naked in front of the man who apparently had like some kind of authority over even the religious authorities, and he was speaking to her. "No one, sir," she said. She still wasn't sure what was happening, but I think she saw something in his eyes. It was compassion. His eyes were full of compassion. John chapter 8, verse 11. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin. Wow. It's an incredible story, but there's a problem in the story. There was an Old Testament law, and that law said someone guilty of adultery was to be stoned to death. But we learn in this story that, according to Jesus, the only person fit to condemn and punish someone for breaking the law is someone without sin, which makes sense. I mean, we don't actually live that way, right? We condemn people all the time for their sins, despite being guilty of plenty of our own, don't we? Well, we can't. We can't judge the sin of others. And I'm not saying their sins are okay. I'm just saying that we are not in a place to cast stones. Actually, I'm not saying that. Jesus did. We tend to judge the sins of others, but when we read the story of the woman caught in adultery and hear Jesus' words, it makes sense that only someone without sin can judge someone else's sin, just like someone without sin could take the punishment for someone else's sin. And all the religious leaders, despite the righteous facade they lived behind, they had sinned. And so they couldn't judge the sin of someone else. But there was someone there that day without sin. Jesus. And so Jesus was in a position to judge her. In fact, the situation called for Jesus to uphold the law and enforce the punishment it demanded. But no, Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you." Maybe that bothers you. Perhaps it doesn't, but I think it should. It might not, because our hearts go out to victims. And it's easy to feel like this woman was a victim. And in one sense, she was, right? The religious leaders were using her and she was suffering public humiliation. But she was certainly not just a victim. She had made the choice to commit adultery. She was cheating on her husband and maybe breaking up the marriage of some other woman. She had sinned. Just minutes earlier, she was found in the middle of committing the sin. She didn't come forward. She didn't confess it. She was caught. She was caught in her sin, and we have absolutely no indication that she at any time believed in Jesus. She doesn't even seem to know who he is, right? She calls him sir. She wasn't coming to faith. She wasn't repentant. If she had her way, she would still be back in bed with the guy. So, why doesn't Jesus condemn her? He was without sin. He was in a position to do so. And it was what the law required. Her sin had to be punished. Why doesn't Jesus condemn her? Compassion, right? Compassion. Jesus looked at her, those eyes, and he had compassion for her. She was guilty. She had shown no signs of repentance. As far as we know, she didn't have any faith, but Jesus had compassion for her. One thing that seems clear to me from this story is that we are not defined by our sins. That's what the men wanted to do with this woman. To them, she was an adulterer. She was a sinner caught in her sin. But that's not how Jesus viewed her. She was some father's daughter. She had a mother who dreamed about what her daughter might become. More important, she was a child of God, and despite her sin, she was still loved by him. What we seem to learn from this story is that while we certainly need to take our sin seriously, our sins don't define us. Man, isn't that the best news ever? Your sins don't define you. You are not the worst thing you've ever done. You're not worthless because of your sins. And for that matter, you're not worthwhile because of the good you've done. That's great news too. But because if your worth is based on the good that you've done, Well, have you been good enough? And you've got to spend your whole life trying to be a good enough person. Listen, you are not worthless because of your sin, and you are not worthwhile because of your good deeds. Your worth is based on God's love for you. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:1. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." We are not defined by our sin, but by God's love. If we were defined by our sin, it would make our sin the ultimate power and authority, but we're not. God, who the Bible says is love, is the ultimate power and authority, and we are defined by His love. Best news ever. And I wonder, when this woman looked back at this day, I wonder what she thought about it. My guess is when she was grabbed by the religious leaders and marched across town, when her sin was exposed to everyone, she thought it was the worst day ever. But when she realized that the one who knew her worst loved her best, that her secret was now exposed, but she wasn't held guilty for her sin, that she was now free, that she didn't have to go back to the same life of lies and sin, maybe best day ever. Listen, the one who knows your worst loves you best. And if you would just come and expose your sin to Him, which He knows anyway, if you bring your sin to Him in faith, you will not be held guilty for your sin. He promises us that in the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." You can be free. You don't have to go back to the same life of lies and sin. You turn to Him. You surrender your life to Him. Best day ever. And we could just be done. But you might have a question. I do. But what about her sin? Didn't Jesus ignore her sin? Wasn't Jesus being soft on sin? Well, not long after that woman was forced to stand before Him, Jesus went to the cross. Why? Because her sin had to be punished. The character of a holy and just God requires it. The law demanded it. Her sin debt had to be paid, so Jesus did it Himself. Jesus used His sinlessness not as a position to judge and condemn her sin, but to position Himself on the cross where He could take the judgment and condemnation she deserved. Listen to how the Bible describes what Jesus did for her and for you and for all of us. It says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Because of His compassion, Jesus died for us and for the woman caught in adultery when we were at our worst. Maybe you are ready to say yes to the offer He's made to you, to personalize what He did on the cross so it counts for you. So Christ's death takes away your sin. How? You put your faith in Jesus. You let God know, "I am choosing Jesus to be the forgiver of my sins, to be the leader of my life." And if you're ready to make that choice, would you let us know so that we can walk with you as you make it or celebrate with you if you've made it? Right now, let's pray together. God, thank you so much for sending Jesus and for this series where we've gotten to know him just a little bit better. Thank you for his eyes, for his compassion. God, thank you that we have sinned and your response is to put yourself on a cross to take our sins away. God, maybe there's someone right now who's ready to say, yes, God, I say yes to putting my faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. I want to follow him the rest of my life. Please be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. God, if someone just told you that, they have said that prayer, we know that a celebration breaks out in heaven and we want to celebrate with that person. God, for the rest of us, would you help us to remember that only he who is without sin can cast the first stone, that we are not in position to judge others, but we need to show the same compassion that Jesus showed to us. And we pray all these things in the compassionate, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.